two people see each other after a long time, right? One of the brothers, you saw your friend after such a long time, you should see how happy he was, right? The khushi that you have after seeing an old friend, then you just want to sit with them and you want to talk and you want to talk, bring all the old memories back. Right? Mother, her kid has gone to college, he comes back after 2 or 3 months, she wants to spend the whole night sitting and talking to her son. Right? Because anytime you care about someone, you have a very important relationship, you want to spend time. Right? And you desire to meet them. فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرُجُوا لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. Person just has to take a step back and say that, how badly do I want to meet Allah? How much raja, how much shauq, how much passion do I have that, Ya Allah, I want to be with you, I want to talk to you, I want to be close to you. If that is not there, then that's one sign that a healthy relationship is lacking. Another sign of a healthy relationship is that each party is always thinking about the other party. Each party is thinking about the other party. So much so, right, they're always on their mind. They're sitting in biology class, she's thinking about Ahmed. He's sitting in chemistry class, he's thinking about Fatima. They're just, no matter where they are, they're at the party in Dawat, someone else's Shadi, she's thinking, I always wonder how my Shadi is going to be with Fatima. She's thinking, I wonder how my Shadi is going to be with Ahmed. Now, all the time they're just thinking about each other. They have no other thing that is as if the world stopped to exist. The only thing that exists in the world is Fatima and Ahmed. That's how, when two people are really in love, nothing else makes sense. But sometimes you look at these people, they look like Majnoon. They're sitting, he's looking in her eyes, he's looking at his eyes. You're like, what are you guys doing? Right? It's like abnormal. That, you know, and they don't know, they don't care who's looking at them, they don't care what's going on. It's, they're in their own world. Right? That is their world. He is her world, and she is his. That is a sign that, you know, that they are really deeply involved in this relationship. I'll tell you, there are people who are just as deeply involved in the relationship with Allah. You know how sometimes if you go to, particularly if you, you know, grew up in the city, you know, you go into any bathroom stall, the bathroom stalls are never, you know, empty of signs. Like 50 like heart signs, right? And they're all like carved out with keys and pencils, and you know, the backs of pencils whose erasers are completely gone, and then they like scratch it into the bathroom stalls, right? That Kim and Tim and I don't know, like, you know, everyone has, there's so many different things, they're all carved. You go in the park, you see that people carved in the wall. Literally, I know this one individual, he had so much zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was so connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if you go and look in the margins of his undergraduate notes, you say like, Allah, 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 written. Like, he couldn't help but just write it because there was so much mahabba there. Like, you just want to carve it. Person feels like bored, they just sit and write Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name. Person feels bored, they sit in the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they feel that it's important to them. It's a natural progression. I know this one brother, subhanAllah, you know, he was really like, very, you know, very beautiful brother. He used to live like a fakir. And when he was in undergrad, you know, he would wait till he was, after he finished undergrad, he would wait till he's done with work. Wait till he's done with work. And in the same way that, you know, a boyfriend and girlfriend wait until class is over at 3 o'clock, the bell rings and they run to go and meet each other. The same way he would wait for the day to end, he would be done with his job, then he would go and drive to the masjid, and he would jump in the back of his car. Now, boys and girls do different things in the back of their car. This guy, he didn't want to sit in the masjid because he didn't want anyone to see him. He would sit in the back of his car and he tried to do zikr for 2 hours in a row. He would just sit in zikr. That was his shauq. He couldn't help it. And then later on, you know, he get married, he had children, and then he just thinks about those days that, you know, those were the real days. Right? That I didn't have any distractions. You just look back fondly at those memories. And just the way that sometimes a person looks back at the first days of their marriage and, you know, everything was so fun and the honeymoon was great. And the same way, that was their honeymoon period with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, we'll mention one more, right? And then transition. A third sign is that if you have a relationship that you're very serious about, then you're very scared of breaking or losing that relationship. If a girl really likes a guy, She will watch him like a hawk to make sure that no other girl makes a move on him. Oh my God, right? If she senses, right, that anyone's making a move, you should see how fast she'll react and what type of, you know, plans she'll make to make sure that no one messes with her guy. Right? Right? Not with my guy. So she'll make sure she wants to keep tabs on him. And sometimes, you know, it becomes very sort of, you know, claustrophobic because, you know, all the time someone's like, you know, watching you. That, you know, where am I going? What's going on? Like, come on, why are you so controlling? Don't you trust me? This type of thing. No, I don't trust you. I mean, it's not that they don't necessarily trust you, but they just value that relationship so much, they can't stand to see it jeopardized. In the same way that once a person develops some type of relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and it's healthy, a person should also be very scared of losing that relationship. They should be scared of doing anything that khuda na khasta, if I do this one thing, no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so halim, He always, you know, keeps this relationship alive. And you see this sometimes, you know, people who are married know this, that sometimes, you know, one party is very sabir, they generally don't get mad, but one time, sometimes you'll say something and then just blow up, right? You just touched the wrong chord. And you're like, man, I shouldn't have done that. I mean, a person should also be scared that I don't do anything that touches a chord with Allah. A person will speak a thing, very small on their tongue. They completely ignore it. They think that it's nothing, but it will throw them furlong into the hellfire. And I've seen that. I mean, I saw this one individual who was a high official in one of the university Muslim organizations. And this person was like, I spent hours in this person trying to bring him back into the deen of Islam. And you think, what does a person do to go from here to there? And one of the things that comes to him right now is maybe he had done something very slight. He himself had not even noticed it. Maybe he thought a single thought. Maybe he was some type of infidelity in the way that he thought about Allah. But it was enough that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala excluded him from the mercy of Allah. And he's out of the deen. Right? He's out of the deen. His brother is going to do alim course. And this person is out of the deen. You just don't know. So a person should be very scared. And when a person is scared, then they adopt an attitude of taqwa in their life. There are also signs of a unhealthy relationship. And as when I was going through this, I was like, Allahu Akbar, it's so scary. Because each one of these was like, okay, that applies. That applies. That applies. That applies. You know, an unhealthy relationship is one that sometimes one party requires the other party to always conform. What we call controlling. Right? Imagine how we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to conform to us. We don't want to conform to the deen. This is like the malady of like Western Muslims. Right? We're not satisfied with the deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Al-yawm akmaltu lakum deenakum, wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati, wa raditu lakum al-islamu deena. That I have completed my religion. I have perfected it. And this is the deen I want for you. And people say that it's not good enough for me. I want the deen to conform to me. You know, 2 days in the Eid can be this day or that day. That's inconvenient for me. Juma, that's inconvenient for me. Zuhr Salah is during work. That's inconvenient for me. For me to wear hijab, that's inconvenient for me. For me not to chat on with X, Y, and Z and the other, that's inconvenient for me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't really want that. Islam is not really that. And people are so quick to change the deen to make it conform to them rather than making themselves conform to the deen. Right? Serious problem. They talk about being psychotic. Right? That's a sign of an unhealthy... When one party is psychotic, that means it's an unhealthy. And what's being psychotic is like you're being unpredictable. Right? How many times is our behavior completely unpredictable with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You're praying 5 times a day for a certain week, and all of a sudden, Fajr is gone, Isha is gone, Zuhr is gone, and you're like, I don't know what happened. Right? It's like literally sometimes Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. One week you grow out your beard, another week is gone. 1 week you're like, you know, trying to wear a hijab, trying to like make a little bit of effort, trying to put on the jilbab thing. The next week, it's gone. Right? Completely like borderline, passive aggressive. One day you're here, one you're there, you're that. Unhealthy. Sometimes they say another sign of an unhealthy relationship, people are contradictory. right? Contradictory. It's very interesting when people are actually contradictory within a relationship. Oh, honey. Oh, baby, you know I love you, right? You know I wouldn't want anyone else. And then he's going and looking at this person, that person, and this, that, and the other. Right? That's not means. I mean, is that how you show your love? In the same way, we also do this honey, honey, baby, baby with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Oh Allah, I love you. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're only Rabb for me. But then we go and worship the Almighty Dollar. Then you go and worship your boss. Then you go and worship your attending on the wards. Then you go and worship your nafs. No, people are ready to like sell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You say one thing and then you do another. Right? You say one thing, it's completely contradictory. That is not a sign of a healthy relationship. And then there's another four or five. We won't go into it. All right. Let's transition to the next topic. Relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's a real thing. And we talked about that a little bit this morning. I want to talk to it from a different aspect. And it's a little bit more technical, but it's important to know. There is something that we call in the deen, what we call nisbah. Nisbah. Nisbah, easy way for people to think, it's not exactly what it is. It means like a link or a connection linguistically. But easy way to think about this is like it's a chain that connects you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Easy way for a person to develop some type of visual imagery, even though there is no real physical link in such a situation. But just to think about it, it's something that connects a person with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This nisbah existed within the heart of Rasulullah ﷺ. And when the Sahaba came in front of Rasulullah ﷺ in a state of Iman, it transferred into their heart. And they had this connection. They had a very real connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes the end game in developing a meaningful relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to get this nisbah that Rasulullah ﷺ bought. Right? How do I bring that nisbah, that connection that he had, that connection that he transferred into the lives of the Sahaba, the connection that existed in the pious predecessors, how can I bring that connection into my life? Right? How can I bring that connection into my life? And sometimes that's the whole thing. And there's a very long discussion about different types of nisbah. You know, there's an ikasi, there's qawliya, there's ifada, there's ittihadi, there's different types of nisbah. A very sort of detailed discussion, but suffice it to say that this nisbah actually exists and you can acquire it. Now, I was reading a book by Hazrat Wala, Sheikh Ghulam Akhtar Sahib, and he said something very beautiful. A person basically asked the question, how do you know that you've achieved the nisbah? How do you know that you get the nisbah into your heart? Like you have this link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the answer he gave was not like from an ilmi perspective. It was such a beautiful answer, but it was dead on. He said, how do you know that when you become baligh? Right? How do you know when you become mature? In the same way, when you physically mature, something happens and you just know. Right? Life is not the same as it was before. Something changes. In the same way, when a person becomes spiritually mature, something very strange happens. Right? It literally becomes like you have a link with Allah. أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. That how it becomes غالب on an individual. It is as if you're seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like it becomes like so real. It's just like you're living amongst people, but you're connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the same time. Mean that you're 100% living amongst the people. But no, one person, Shaykh, he said it beautifully when he wrote to his teacher describing about his state in Salah. He says that when I'm praying my Salah, it is as if my heart is hanging from the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? I mean, and it's a real state that people experience. That you really feel that yourself connected with that realm in a very strange manner. And it's hard to describe these things in words, but they're things that literally do occur. They are realities to this. And if you look into our past, you see individual after individual who strive for this nisbah, who've worked for this nisbah, and who've acquired this nisbah. And that's really the game. That how do we bring this connection, this link into our heart, that we have this very close relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you see example after example of people who, you know, we would suppose have this nisbah. I mean, one story comes to mind. You may have heard of this. I won't say the whole story because it's very long. But there's this one woman who Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahimahumullah had met. He was on the way to Hajj. He meets this lady. He doesn't meet the lady. He sees a lady who is sort of on the side, and she seemed that she was quite distraught and she was in despair. And so he goes up to her and he asks, "No, is everything?" He says, "Salaamu alaykum." And she replies, "Salaam awla min Rabbir Rahim." Right? She replies also salam, but she quotes an ayah from the Quran. So he said, "Okay." And then he asks her, "Oh, so then where are you from?" And then she said, "Subhanalladhi asra bi 'abdihi laylan min al-masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa alladhi barakna hawla." So from that he understood that she was actually from Jerusalem and she is going to Mecca. He said, "Okay." So then he said that, "How long have you been staying? Have you been here?" And she replied, "Thalatha layalin sawiya." Right, another ayah from the Quran. So he said, "Oh, you've been here for 3 days." And then so, you know, any righteous person, the first thing that came to his mind, he said, "Is there any water here for wudu?" So he's worried about her wudu. So she said that, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu la taqrabu as-salata wa antum sukara hatta ta'lamu ma taquluna wa la junuban illa 'adi sabilan hatta taghtasilu wa in kuntum marda aw la safar aw ja'a ahadukum min al-gha'iti aw lamastum an-nisaa falam tajidu ma'an fatayammamu sa'idan tayyiban." So she recited the ayah of tayammum. So she understood that she didn't even have any water with him. So then he asked her, he said, "Then let me give you some food, let me give you some water." And then she said, "Summa atimmu siyama ila layl," then complete your siyama until the night. So he understood that she was fasting in the month of, she was fasting. He said, "It's not Ramadan, right? Ramadan was 2.5 months ago, you're going for Hajj, or maybe 2 months ago, or maybe 1 month ago, because in that time the journey used to take much longer." So he said, "Not Ramadan." So she said, what ayah did she quote? وَمَنْ تَتَوَّأَ خَيْرًا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَاكِرٌ عَلِيمٌ, that whoever makes nafil fast, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is shakirun alim. So, but then he is also Abdullah ibn Mubarak. He was like not only the stalwart of the people of hadith, but he was the stalwart of the people of tasawwuf as well. So he was not really ilmi shakhsiyat as well. So he said, "But it's permissible to break the fast, right?" So what did she say? It's after that. Right, that if you know, do tatawwu is better for you. So he knew that she's not going to break the fast. So then he asked, "What clan do you belong to?" And then she says, "Wala taqfu ma laysa laka bihi ilm." Huh? Yeah, don't go after things that don't concern you. Right? Just leave it. What difference does it make to you what clan I'm from? There's nothing to do with you. So then he said, "Oh, I'm really, really sorry." And then she said to him, as Yusuf alayhi salam had said to his brothers, "La tasriba alaykum al-yawm yaghfiru Allahu lakum." Don't worry about it. Right? There's no blame on you this day. And then he says, "You know, would you like, I can put you on my camel and we can go." And so she replied by saying, "Wama tuqaddimu li anfusikum min khayrin tajiduhu 'inda Allah." Whatever you know, whatever you do from good, you'll find it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then she was getting onto the camel because she has to mount the camel. Then she said, "وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يُغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ, tell the believing men to lower their gaze." So then he lowered his gaze. While she was getting onto the saddle, she got caught up. So then, and it was hard for her. So then she said, "مَا أَصَابَكَ مِنْ سَيِّئَةٍ فَمِنْ نَفْسِكَ, whatever reaches you from evil, then it's from your own self." So he understood that she was in some type of difficulty. So he helped her out. So then she said, فَفَهَمْنَاهَا سُلَيْمَانِ. So ayah of the Qur'an after ayah of the Qur'an. And then what happens after that? Then they start going towards the Kaaba, right? And they're going on that journey. Then he starts singing some traveling star, and it was called the Huddi. And she says, وَقْدُدْ مِنْ صَوْتِكَ وَقْصِدْ فِي مَشْيَكْ وَقْدُدْ مِنْ صَوْتِكَ. Right? Another ayah from the Qur'an. That note, basically slow down, right? And you don't have to do this. And then she said, فَقْرَعُوا مَا تَيَسَّرُ مِنْ الْقُرْآنِ, read what is easy from you from the Qur'an. So then he's reciting the Qur'an because that's, you know, at least a matter of salah. And in this way, she kept on reciting from the Quran, until they came to a place where she was catching up with the caravan. And he asked if she had a husband. She replied from the Quran. And when he came to her children, he said, "What are your children?" She said, "You have children." She said, "Al-mal wal-bunun wa-zinatul hayati dunya." So he understood she had boys. He said, "What are their names?" So she said, "وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا." And then she said, "وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا." And then she mentioned, I forgot what the third son's name was. So I have the Quran for each son, right? So then he went and he caught up with the caravan and he said, "No, you have your mother." And then she brought the children back. They were so happy because their mother had been lost. He reunited them. And then she said, "فَبَعَثُوا أَحَدَكُمْ يَوَرَقِكُمْ هَذِهِ إِلْ الْمَدِينَةِ فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَيُّهَا أَزْكَى طَعَامًا فَلْيَأْتِكُمْ بِرِزْقٍ مِّنْهِ." That, you know, you go and one of them, from the sleepers in the cave, they go and bring some rizq from the town to feed him. And he kept on going like this. She's reciting from the Quran, until this person, he actually asked the lady, the children, that how long has your mother been speaking? And he had asked her at one point in this time, "Why you speak like this? Why can't you speak like normal people?" So she said, "مَا يَلْفِزُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ أَتِيدٌ." That you don't speak a single word that except that is being documented. And he said, "How long have you been speaking like this? How long has your mother been speaking like this?" She said, "We have known our mother to be speaking like this for 40 years. So imagine that on the day of Qiyamah, there will be individuals who their book of deeds will be opened. And on that day, there will be people whose books of deeds will be full of missalah. And their deeds are, the book of deeds are full of, you know, prayers which were prayed in ghafla. And their deeds, book of deeds are filled with, you know, being eyes being misused in the most unwanted ways. And their book of deeds are filled with every type of khiyana between human and interpersonal relationships. And, you know, and when that book is just a commentary and a sad commentary on the life that we had left, when that book is a testament and argument against us, there will be other people who perhaps their book will be open and it will just be the Quran. And another portion of the story I had read elsewhere, that a person saw this person in a dream, this lady, and he said, "What came of you?" And she also replied him, "Hum wa azwajuhum ala al-ara'iki muttaki'un." Them and their wives are reclining on thrones. Right? She also replied in the Quran even that, in that state. And if you look at, no, and this is the state that once you develop this connection with Allah, these type of things are not hard to think about. There are people who read 15 juz a day, right? There are people like Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimullah, he said that who cares if they imprison us? Who cares if they imprison us? For us, it is i'tikaf. Because no, once the heart is attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your external conditions stop mattering. No, when you take Shaykh al-Hind, when he was put in, so people, the ulama, or one of the ulama, he documents when the British had exiled them into Malta, right, to Kalipani. And they talked about the difficulties that they, you know, faced on the way. That literally they were put in cages. And there were spikes coming in with the cages. And the journey was for 30 days. And they would, you know, hit on the brakes. And people would have literally been thrust into those spikes. And slowly like this for 30 days, they would have exiled them into such and such place. And these people would never back down. And they were always standing up for the truth. Very touching, very intimate, and very poignant story about the sacrifices that our pious predecessors had made. But you know what they described? They said, like, no, one of them says that, you know, the most difficult, he talked about some of the most difficult times. For example, at one point, they had taken them off the train. And they had brought their families. Right? They brought their wives. And they brought their children. And they said, "Go and tell your parents just to see that they're with us to stop the uprising, and then we'll let them go home with you. All they have to say is a couple of words." The child is coming up to Baba, that, "Baba, Baba," they're saying, "you just have to say a couple of words, you can go home with us." Father's probably crying, child is probably crying. He says, "Bete, inshallah, no, I can't say this. I have to go." And he says, they would tell their wives, "Inshallah, wa mulaqat hogi." They had no choice. I mean, wife is crying, children are crying, and they're going on the path of the truth. That was the way they are. But what, if you look at their description, they said that while those times were like really hard, right? Some of those times were really hard. For example, one of the daughters was getting married. She wrote a letter to her father, and he said that he wrote a letter back that It was really sad the way that he went back to her, because he couldn't be there for her wedding. He was in prison. That this is the day that the daughter is being married, whose father is still alive but dead, or something to that effect. It was just really moving. But when they described their, they said that, but once we got to Malta and when we were imprisoned, our time was spent very well. Right? Because when they had a connection with Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, these things didn't really matter. And so, the last thing that we'll sort of end with, right, that if a person says that you want a relationship with Allah, what is a practical thing that you can do? We talked in the morning about imbibing the sunnah, but even before that, there's one or two steps that a person should bring to be very cognizant of. The beginning of acquaintance, the beginning of developing this relationship, right, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inaba. Right? Inaba. Anaba means to literally turn. Or taba means to turn. And when a person makes tawbah, they're literally turning from one direction, meaning you're going a certain direction in your life, and everyone knows what that direction is. If you look in your life, just look at what your dreams are, and that will tell you what your direction is in life. Look at what you think about in your salah, that will give you an idea what your direction is in life. Look at what you're worried about all the time, that will give you an idea of what your direction is in life. And if that direction is other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tawbah means you change that direction and turn it towards Allah. That process, right, is the foundation of that process of turning from one direction to another. Making that, when you talk about change, right, change is really basically a change in direction. Change is either, when you talk about vectors, right, in physics, vectors have they have two things. They have magnitude and they have direction. So you change the magnitude, that's a change. Or you change the direction, that's a change. So your life is a vector. It has a certain magnitude that you're chasing after a certain thing with a certain amount of velocity. Right? And so if you're going in a certain direction, when you change direction, understand this, when you change a direction in your life, no one can change immediately. What it requires is that if you're going in this direction at 50 miles per hour, first of all, you have to go to zero, from 50 miles to zero in that direction, and only then can you go in the opposite direction. Right? Only then can you go if you're going east, you can't go back in west. If you're going east at 50 miles per hour, you can't change direction and go west at 50 miles per hour immediately until you hit zero. Right? By definition. So that's one change. Bringing yourself back to zero. I mean, completely leaving that life and then changing completely and putting on the vector of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, and that's tawbah. If you do that, Allahu yashtabi man yasha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala picks certain people. There are certain slaves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just picks. Right? They're the special slaves of Allah. There are people who see Rasulullah nightly in their dreams. There are certain people who, you just look at their life and you say, subhanAllah, those are the chosen of Allah. But وَيَهْدِي إِلَيْهِ مَنْ يُنِيبُ. If you turn to Allah, if you turn to Allah, Allah will pick you up. There's no doubt in my mind. Right, I'm so firm with, I mean, whatever experience Allah SWT has given in my life, there's not a single person that I have seen that they try to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they try to find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't guide them. And these are the things that stories are made of. Right? A person is like, those things happen to you in your life. This person was saying like, I was just, thinking about such and such, and I had made such and such a decision, and all of a sudden some person shows up, like some righteous individual shows up in their life out of nowhere. He's like, what are you doing here? It's just sometimes fantastical how these things happen. But that's the stuff, like I said, literally stories are made of. If you to make this inaba, you make this tawbah, you make this decision, I want to make a serious change in my life, definitely, 100%, with yaqeen, I tell you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make some type of asbab. You yourself will be shocked. Right? You yourself will be shocked. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us amongst those people of inaba. He makes us amongst those people of tawbah. He makes us amongst those people who develop a deep and abiding relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That He makes us from amongst those people that the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the muhabba of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the nisbah with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes more important to them than anything else. And Allah, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns our face from everything that is ghayrullah and makes us completely mutawajjih to Him and Him alone. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.